Our message tonight comes from the first letter of Timothy, chapter 2. And there's a couple of verses in that chapter that I want to bring before you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What we have here is a wonderfully succinct statement as to what Christianity is all about. And Paul was probably quoting from a creed that was going around the early church. So we can fairly say that this was like a motto that the early Christians would have had and would have repeated to themselves. And it's so important for us today, as it was 2,000 years ago. I don't know if you get the thrust of it. One God? Doesn't really go with the flow, does it? We're in a pluralistic society, many gods, one as good as the other. But that's not the Bible. Listen to the Old Testament. This is how it is put. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or the New Testament, not just here, but in other parts. It's so clear. Is this God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? That's us, the rest of the world. Yes, of the Gentiles. Or what about this? I'm just quoting these verses to show you it is not what the media or what others say that counts, but what God's word has to declare. There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. One God, creator of everything and everybody. But then, you see, you may come back to me and say, well, don't Muslims believe that, and Jews, and maybe other people? But it goes deeper, doesn't it? There is one God and one mediator. I don't know if you remember that saying, that as all paths lead to the top of the mountain eventually, so all religions always lead to the one and true and living God. But what we're told here is this: no, there is just one God, and there is just one way to God. In other words, there is only one route to the summit, and what we must ensure is that we are on it and not on another path, whether it's another religion or a path of our own devising. I don't know if you've ever tried doing that when you go up a mountain. You don't want to stick to the official route. You want to try and make it more interesting and see how you can get on. Well, it ends in failure. And if you're thinking of getting to heaven, then it's doubly important to make sure that we're on the right path. Jesus Christ said it once, and once was enough. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. One mediator. A middleman. That's what a mediator is. If you've got a conflict somewhere, whether it's between nations or even between churches or families, somebody who is respected by both sides is asked to become a mediator, to stand between the two warring sides. And because he has a foot in both camps, he can bring them together. And this is what the Bible teaches. There is a holy God in heaven, this true and living God, not a figure of our imagination, a benign Santa Claus type figure who cannot do anything. No, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That's one side. And then on the other side is this world, me and you. And what are we like? Well, we know ourselves. We are wretches. We're unclean spiritually. And we are rebellious. And we don't really want to know God. It's all right if he's a God that we've already made up in our minds, but not the God of the Bible, the true and the living God. There is a rebellion in your heart tonight if you are not a true Christian. But also, God is angry with you. He's angry with the wicked. Every day, there is the wrath of God against all sin. And one day, you'll have to stand before this God. And if you're not right with him by then, you'll have to go on to an eternal judgment. Two warring sides. God, man, holiness, sin, heaven, earth. And what we're told in this wonderful statement is that there is a middleman. There is somebody to stand between a holy God and sinful humanity. That's Christianity. I don't know what you think about when you hear the words gospel, but that's it. Now the big question, you see, is who is sufficient? Who can act as a middle man? And all I want to do tonight is put before you Jesus Christ as the only suitable candidate. No one else can. You see, Christianity is unique. Why? Well, firstly, the uniqueness and suitability of the person of Christ. Was there ever a man like this? In our little supplements, we've got this hymn. A man there is, a real man. He wasn't a freak. He was born 2,000 years ago. That's why the emphasis in this verse is on the man. He was 100% human. Isn't that suitable for our situation? He represents us perfectly. If it would have been an angel that God would have sent 2,000 years ago, it would have been no good to us. But a man, somebody who was born in this sin-sick world, a person that had to grow up and know what it was to suffer and to be tempted, and yet, in it all, he never did any sin. A perfect man, that's unique. No prophets, no teacher in any other religion is 100% perfect, but Jesus Christ is. Let me read some other descriptions of him. This is how he's described in the letter to the Hebrews. Wherefore in all things it behoved him, Jesus Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He represents us completely. But that's not enough, is it? You see, he could be most willing in helping us and saving us. But can a mere man do that? Well, he's Christ as well. A little later in 1 Timothy, he's described in this way: God manifest in the flesh, the God-man. Now, I'm beginning to get into a mystery here, the mystery of godliness. I cannot explain him to you. He's 100% human, representing us, apart from our sin, able to sympathize with us. He represents God, 100% divine. He is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Two natures. One person. Isn't he suitable? If it was a preacher that we were talking about, even the best of preachers, they have faults. If it's an angel that we're thinking of, even the angel Gabriel would never be able to represent us because they're perfect. It's a real human being. And yet, at the same time, the Son of God, and yet he's a person. That's unique. A lady came to know Jesus Christ a while ago now, and she couldn't believe it. And this is how she put it: wondrous sight for men and angels. Wonders, wonders, without end. He who made, preserves, sustains us. He, our ruler and our friend, here lies cradled in a manger, finds no resting place on earth. Yet the shining hosts of glory throng to worship at his birth. I know it's not Christmas time yet, but it's as good as now to declare this, that the baby in the manger in Bethlehem held by Mary was none other than the creator of the universe, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And then Anne Griffiths, the lady that came to know him, goes on to put it like this: thanks forever. Thanks 10,000. While I've breath, all thanks and praise to the God who all his wonders for my worship here displays. In my nature, tried and tempted, like the meanest, the smallest of our race, man, a weak and helpless infant, and at the same time, God of matchless power and grace. The suitability of this person. It's not a religion, my friend, Christianity. It's Christ. I read in Blair's autobiography of his visit to Balmoral and how every year the royal family would host a barbecue. This must be true. And it would be the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh and the rest of the royals that would do the cooking. Imagine that. Serving you. And they would even go as far as take the plates off you, put on their rubber gloves, and do the washing up, getting their hands dirty. Now, that humbling is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did in leaving the courts of glory and coming into this sin-sick world. So let me move on. Not just the uniqueness of his person, but the work that he did. Getting his hands dirty, that's the mildest way of putting it. There is one God and one mediator, one middleman between God and men. The man, yeah, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He gave himself. He was born, you know, not to live a high life. He could have deserved that. He was the ruler of the universe. He could have set up a throne here on earth and have everybody come to him. But he didn't come in order to do that. He was coming to bring us and God together. And it wasn't enough for him to be born. He had work to do. And what did he do? He went all the way to a cross. Now, maybe these words sound a bit romantic to you, because we look back, don't we? And we know the history, and we associate the cross with a symbol that the church often uses. And we tend to think of it in a sentimental way. But the cross was actually, in the Saviour's day, the worst form of execution ever devised by man. The Romans used it to hang people, and they would be left out there in the heat of the day to expire. And that's what the Son of God came to do. To give himself a sacrifice. I don't know if you've read of war stories. They sometimes tear at you, and you read, don't you, of mothers when there are bombings. In order to protect their children, they'll cover them so that the parent takes all the shrapnel and maybe dies in the process in order to keep their little one. And that's what Christ came to do. This gulf that cannot be bridged by any other person between God and man. Christ bridged, but not in an easy way. He did it by giving himself up instead of us. That's the good news of the gospel. He deflected the anger of God away from us by taking it upon himself. In the steelworks in Llanwern, in the blast furnaces where the temperatures can get so high, the men that used to work in there had to wear special clothes. And at the time, they were made out of asbestos. I don't know if they could make such things today. And these suits would protect them from the intense heats. Jesus Christ, by giving himself for us, took the curse upon himself so that we might be protected. But it puts in a very special way here for us tonight. He gave himself a ransom. Now that's an amazing thing. The price paid for the release of people like us from sin's captivity was the death of the Son of God. How he must have loved us to have done such a great thing. We can all understand the concept of a ransom. You think of a plane being hijacked by terrorists, and the terrorists demand either a ransom to be paid or some political prisoners to be released. And unless that happens, then the poor people captive on the plane are not going to get out alive. And governments that find themselves in such a predicament where a plane is taken over by terrorists and they are put in a position of whether they have to pay the terrorists or not. What about the poor people? You see, that's a very poor illustration when you come to the ransom that Christ paid in order to release us, because our captivity is deserved. We sin because we want to. Nobody, when they stand before God as judge, will be able to point a finger at him and say, "You're unfair." God would be right to condemn all of us to hell. But the amazing thing is that he is willing for his own son to become the ransom so that we can be released from sin's foul bondage. And not just God the Father ready to send his son, but Jesus Christ most willing to come. When he was here in this world, he set his face as a splint to go to Jerusalem. As a flint. The price has been paid so that we can go free. So what's Christianity? Can be put so succinctly. Only one God. Only one way to God. And it's Jesus Christ. There's no other suitable person. Who else can represent us and God and then bring us together? You see, God's holiness means that he must punish sin. He cannot just wink at us and allow us into heaven. He must. And the way he forgives is by sending his son, and that son not only becoming a man, but doing the work which enables us to go free, because he takes upon himself that punishment. And everything is ready. This is to be testified now, in due time. It's an invitation, not a request. You see, what God is telling us tonight is this. It is finished. My son has died, cut off for sins, but not his own. They were yours. He's done all that's necessary. My law has been honored because he lived the perfect life and kept it in every part. And you need not go to hell because he has taken the punishment in your place. God the just is satisfied to look on him. And for Christ's sake, pardon me. That's what Christianity is. It's a declaration that it's all been done. Not in a mechanical way, as some business deals are, but in love. And what am I to do, you ask? Well, in one thing, you're to do nothing. You cannot save yourself. You cannot bridge that gap. What you do is go to Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cross him, the bridge. So are you still trying to do something? You see, some of you have been seeking for a while now, and you know the gospel, you know what happened 2,000 years ago, and you still haven't been saved because you're still thinking of doing something. It's all been done. If I could use an illustration that the Lord Jesus used a number of times, he made mention of a feast. And he said, it's all been prepared. It's all been cooked. You don't have to bring anything. You don't even have to bring a bottle of schlur. You can come empty-handed. Now, we sometimes feel awkward, don't we, if we have to do that and we've had an invitation somewhere. And we can, in a spiritual sense, think, I must bring something. I must bring a good work. I must bring a prayer. I must reach a certain level of conviction. Then I can accept this Savior. But no, my friend, you can go to Jesus now. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to that cross I cling. And the soul that does that, the moment you touch him, you're forgiven. You're right with God. And you're not going to hell anymore, but going to heaven. I want to finish tonight by doing what Paul does at the end of this verse. He says, to be testified in due time. You know, he's not speaking here as somebody who's got a theory. He's giving his experience. He had come to know Jesus Christ as his mediator and savior. And so he's testifying. And I want to finish tonight by doing that because it may help some of you. I at one time thought that I was a Christian because, like some of you, I went to church, I prayed, I tried to live a good life, and then I heard this gospel that you are hearing tonight, and I realized that I was going to hell, and that Jesus had to save me, and you know what I started doing? I thought I needed to do something else then. I needed to seek him. I needed to reach a certain stage where I could say, now I can accept Jesus Christ. And it went on for months. And you know what happened? I got so worn out. Man-made religion tires you out. I tried reading the Bible and praying, but there was no life in me. And you know the point I reached? All I could do was say, Lord, save me. Can't do anything. Tried. You've got to do it now. And he did. And you either see it or you don't. When your eyes opened, it's so clear. He die, me no more die. That's it. Why are you still trying to bring baggage? Oh, why don't you just drop everything and just run to Christ? It doesn't matter how you run. It doesn't matter how far you've got to run. It doesn't matter how fast you run. The most important thing is that you're going to him. He's not like the Pope. Have you seen all those people on television going to hear the Pope? And the security? And the preparation? I wonder how long it would take to actually get up to the Pope and ask something of him. Jesus Christ isn't like that. 24/7. Direct. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ tonight? He's alive. He's in heaven. And he is inviting you to believe in him. Not to work something, but to go as you are. Admit that you're a sinner. I'll join you. I'm the worst. And say to him, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And when you forgive me, I'll be the loudest in my praising of you. For that's what Christianity is. Have you ever thanked God for sending Jesus Christ into this world to die on a cross for you. Because that's what a Christian is, for his name's sake. Amen.